This next parable all has to do with Jesus' response to Peter after Peter is very excited that he has left mother and father and brothers and sisters and house and family in order to go and follow Jesus. And so his question to Christ is a natural question. What's my reward going to be? I've left all this stuff behind. What goodies am I going to get when I get to heaven? Is it just going to be a big ice cream fest and I get to have a bigger stomach than the rest of the people in heaven? How is it going to work? Are there going to be more jewels in my crown? And so Jesus is going to launch into a parable that will help explain it. So let's start at verse 28 and then we'll run into chapter 20. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake will receive 100 times as much, and will inherit eternal life. So he answers the question. You're going to get a lot. It's going to be a great reward. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place to be a part of, especially if you happen to be someone who works and follows the Lord. Verse 30, though, is the big switcheroo. That's when everything changes. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then he goes in this parable, which I think is one of the coolest parables out there. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. Now, denarius, remember we talked about this? That is a normal day's wage for a person. A Roman soldier also got a denarius for a day's wage. So it's actually a decent wage. It's not like any old day laborer. This is someone that's going to have a very important job in the vineyard. And so the denarius, working for this landowner, you're going to get a denarius for the day. And so he sent them out into his vineyard. About the third hour, now they reckon time just slightly different than we do. They worked 12-hour days. So it starts at 6 a.m., ends at 6 p.m. So if you are in the third hour, that would be 9 o'clock. So 9 o'clock in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. I'll get through the parable and then I'll go back and make some comments. Let's see if we can get the whole thing here. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. Did you notice? Did he say what they were going to work for? No, it didn't give him an amount, just said, I'll just give you what's right. So they went. He went again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, which would be 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock respectively, good, and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, 5 p.m., he goes out and finds still others standing around. He asks them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour, so they just worked 1 hour, came and each received a denarius. That's pretty good. Instead of a day's wage, they got an hour wage of an entire denarius. The upper echelon of society here, they get some major pay there. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. That would make sense. You see the guy ahead of you, he only worked an hour. He got a denarius. You've been working 12 hours. You would get 12 denarii. It kind of makes sense. That's what they're thinking. So they're going to get a whole lot more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. Did you notice what happened there? Who was giving the pay wages there? Who was giving the wages? The foreman. It was as if the landowner left. So these guys were so upset, they didn't just sit there and grumble and say nasty things. They actually sought out the landowner in order to complain. I thought that was kind of interesting. And they say, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Now, commentators do disagree on the exact interpretation of the parable. I think if you take it as a straightforward parable, I think it lays out neatly. Not all the times do you have the same metaphor being used throughout the different parables. We saw that with the topic of the yeast. Yeast can be used in a positive or a negative way according to Scripture. So you can't interpret it entirely the way. I say this because I heard some pastor say this has absolutely nothing to do with salvation and getting into heaven. I thought that was kind of a shock to me. I had always thought that that was exactly what this parable was about. But he says, never, ever, ever equate salvation with working and earning your way in. Well, yeah, but that's really not what the parable is trying to address. So some people take it just simply as a rewards thing. I also think it has to do with getting into heaven. This goes back to the thing I told you last week. Life isn't fair. If you want something fair, you are in the wrong religion. There are plenty of religions out there that are all about fairness. You get exactly what you deserve. And so the more you work, and the longer you work, and the harder you work, you will get better degrees of heaven. You will get better earths to populate. You will have great opportunities if you work really super hard. That is not the case in Christianity. For those people that are born into Christianity, I happen to be one of those people. I was born into Christianity. I went to the whole Sunday school, baptized when I was 20 days old, did the confirmation, grew up, went to junior high and high school youth group, went to a Christian college, went to a seminary, and then when I got out, I was a much better Christian because of my seminary training. And can I tell you a secret? He wouldn't mind it if I would do this, but I have a seminary friend here in the church. Did you guys know that? You probably spotted him because he's the only one sticking out. But yeah, Ken over here is a seminary friend of mine, and he's up in Faith Lutheran in Las Vegas, and his wife Jen, and they're down here. So I'll try and crack as many seminary jokes as I possibly can, just for his sake. You can. It's all. You fit right in. Look at that. Usually they heckle the pastor. It's usually have to remove the tomatoes before they come into the church. So that all works. And so I grew up in the church. Now, does that mean when I get to heaven, I'm going to get a much better mansion than the rest of y'all who just came in at the end? No. That's what Peter was really trying to say. He said, hey, look, Jesus, we've been with you from the beginning. You came on the scene. You called us. We're the first disciples. And all these other people are going to come after us. But we will have borne the burden and the work of the entire day. And so we should get a little bit more than the people that come after us. And Jesus' response is, that is absolutely wrong. You're going to get the exact same reward. You'll get the exact same reward as the person that comes to faith just at the last moment. You're either going to view that in one of two ways. You'll either grumble about it or you will rejoice about it. Those seem to be the only two options that I find. When I talk to people about others coming to faith, even on a deathbed confession, it's usually one of two reactions. Either they say, praise God, that's amazing that God could work in someone's life at the very last possible moment so that they can make it into heaven with their shoes still smelling with the fires of hell, or they're going to say, that's not fair. It often has to do with what you think of the person's life. Yes, Kim. Correct. And I've used that example many a time, yes. Yeah. Heather and Kim's stepdad, I'll just be honest, he was a scoundrel. He was a jerk. He was abusive. He was mean. He was physical. He was violent. And he was emotionally and verbally abusive to people. And he liked me. I think he liked me because I was a guy. To tell you the truth, I think that's really all he cared about. He wanted a guy around. And so, what? Oh, a white guy, yes, because Heather was dating a Native American, and he was also very racist. That's just the way it was. I'm not excusing anything, but this is who this gentleman was. And he was mean and rotten until he got very deathly ill. And something happened. I wasn't there for it, but something happened, And in his heart, God changed him. And at the last, I think it was a day or 2 days before he died, he requested to see the Navy chaplain. And the Navy chaplain came over and baptized him, and then a couple days later he died. So according to only what I can see, I can't read his heart, but what I see is this dude lived a life that was rotten to the core until the very last possible moment, and then he got in. How are you going to react to that? 90% of the times, we want to just cheer and say, hey, yay God, I can't believe it, that's amazing. That's wonderful that God can work and change someone's heart. But then at the same time, you go, wait a second, that's not fair. Because he was a jerk all those other times. And now you're telling me I'm going to see this guy in heaven? Yeah, it happens a lot with murderers on death row. That probably doesn't make your stomach feel too good, does it? It's okay if the person was kind of a nice person throughout their life and then they found Christ at the last possible moment. You know, that way we could feel good about that. But someone that was a jerk the whole way through, oh, we have a problem with that. And that's essentially what this parable is addressing. There will be some people that will grumble. And did you notice who grumbled? The person that grumbled the most, it appears to be the lifelong Christians. Did it say that the people that came in at 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock, did any of those guys grumble? No, even though they worked. There seems to be, I'm just going to be honest, it seems to me that when I see people and how they react to this, a lot of it has to do with when did you get hired? When did you start working for God? When were you brought into the vineyard? And there is a great temptation, and I'm in that category, of thinking myself superior to others and saying it's not fair if you make it and I don't get something better than you. But that's what the parable is addressing. Yes? Yeah. Yes, yeah. And we always try and equate it that way, yeah. A lot of people that live lives that we would look upon as not very decent, we might at times get envious and jealous, saying, I wish I could live like that. But you don't. You really don't. And I remember one gentleman sitting in my church when I was working in Arizona, and Pastor says, I am ashamed to tell you some of the stuff that I did. He says, I wish it had never taken place. He says, you know, it's glorified. People think it's a great lifestyle. It's not. I wish it had never happened. And so, yeah, you've got to remember where your blessings are. And remember that you were brought in to receive a reward called heaven, and that's what you're going to get. And that should be something to rejoice about. Let's go back. I want to point out just a few things. I know I wrote a couple notes in my thing. If you want them, you can have them. I noticed that, first of all, there is some major urgency regarding this harvest. Why in the world would he go out and hire a bunch of laborers to work and then keep going out every 3 hours to get more people? There is a sense of urgency. The time is going. And some people want to push it. They say, I'll come to faith later. I'll do that later. I'll change my life later. That's what this one gentleman who was angry with his leather and his chains, he says, I know I can't come to church. And I said, why not? He says, I drink and I party too much. I can't do it. I like it too much. I want it so badly. And I'm not willing to give that up. Now, I pray for him because I'm hoping that eventually there'll come a time that will all change. But I'm scared that he's going to push it to the 11th, 11 and a half, 11:45. And what happens if he's never hired? What happens if the change never happens? Harvest is gone. The game is over. That's a scary thought. What else did I notice about it? Underline if you want. You can have this here. When he goes out the third hour, verse 3, about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. I think this is a great time to switch the application up, if you wish, and talk about how sometimes this is how people are in the church. Some people say, I'm good to just go to church. I'm good to just have my faith, and that's it. But there's a lot of people standing around doing nothing. Now, please, it has nothing to do with looking busy and acting. You know, there was that bumper sticker, Jesus is coming, look busy. Yeah, that's not going to do anything for you. You're not going to get off that easy. It is not a question of doing stuff all the time, but it's a question of, are you actually working in the vineyard? One of the reasons why all these people are essentially equal is every one of them was faithful to work no matter how long they had. Some people come to faith late in life and they say, what can I do for the church? There's nothing I can do. I say, you can do it. You may only work an hour, but there's lots you can do in an hour's time to work for God. Never say to yourself, I'm running out of time. There are so many opportunities. What else did I write out? I love verse 7, Matthew 27. He goes out to the people at the 11th hour. And no one hired these guys. Now, you've got to step back and say, why were they never hired? There could only be a couple of reasons. Well, really, only one main reason. They were disabled in some way. They were undesirable to every other landowner in the whole region. Because in those days, that's how it worked. You'd get groups of guys, landowners would come in, grab a bunch of people, and they'd go and work, and they'd want them to work the whole day. But these guys were standing out there at 5 o'clock, which tells me something, that they're faithful to stay, and that when the landowner came, they weren't hired because no one wanted them. I think it speaks once again to people who feel they are unworthy. God will take you. You may think you can't do anything right or your life's a total mess. God still wants you. Yeah, Jeff. He looked different. Yeah.
You know Christ.
Yeah.
Nobody's ever told me about him.
No one's ever talked to this guy. He so internalized his faith because no one would want to even approach this guy. I give the guy kudos for at least standing close enough in my earshot so that we could talk. And I'm thankful for people that wanted, you know, I don't know if you know this, but after Irene talked to him, I think three more of you came up and tried to give him a CD and he still refused it. But you know what happened? Do you know what happened when he walked away? He took a CD. I thought that was kind of cool. I thought that was amazing. No one here gave up on this guy because he looked weird. Right? No beautiful people in church. Yes. No, I think we stick him in the corner and just ignore him. No, I just... Yeah, it is. Oh, I totally agree. Yeah, what happens if he walked in here? What happens if two guys came in here holding hands? What would we do? What would we do? Yeah. What do we do when people come in with piercings all over the place? Like, oh, look at the pastor. He's got a pierced ear. Yeah, he fits right in. When they came in, tattoos all over the place. I saw one guy last night. He had his pierced lip, and someone was talking to him. I hope it doesn't change from the block to here. That's for certain. Right? Yeah. Have we done this to death? Let me go back to verse 16. The last will be first, and the first will be last. It's not really a question of swapping the order. It's a question that everyone here is equal. We're all on the same footing. No one here has any advantage over anyone else. I have a seminary degree. I think that puts me at a slight disadvantage to the rest of you when it comes to expressing your faith positively. I think that those people, and they've done studies, those people that are new to the Christian faith are much more excited about Christianity than us people who have been doing it all our lives. It's all equal, and it's going to be wonderful. Same thing happened yesterday when I tried to hop on my plane from Sacramento down here. I went through a security checkpoint that was about as long as the line at Star Tours at Disneyland. It was, I couldn't believe it. You know, you had to wait in line to get on the escalator, and after you got up the escalator, there's the security checkpoint. It's right there. But that's not where the line went. The line turned, and it went down the hallway to the parking garage. Oh gosh, probably three times the length of this room. So you're looking down there, and you got to go all the way down there, make a U-turn, and then come back. And then, of course, they do it like Disneyland. They have it roped off, so you have to keep weaving in and out, in and out. You know what happened? The people that showed up 2 hours early and got through the security checkpoint in time, they made it on the same flight that I did, even though I showed up late. Now, please, don't try and do that. You might miss the plane, right? Don't try and show up late for those things. You might miss the plane. Don't miss the plane. Don't put it off. Let's move on. Let's get through this stuff. Here we go, because we got a few more things. Very interesting stuff. Jesus again predicts his death. How many times is this in the book of Matthew? This is the third time. Third time that Jesus in the book of Matthew predicts his death. Which tells me, once again, it was not some freak accident of history that Christ died. This was planned from the beginning. From the beginning. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," this probably knocked them on their keister, "the Son of Man will be betrayed." Can a stranger betray you? Not really. But a close friend can. A disciple can. Wow. I wonder if they started talking at that point. I'm not sure. But Christ knows all about betrayal. "Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." This is the only time, and this third time, this is the time that Christ brings up the method of how he's going to die. And that will be crucifixion. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life. Now, luckily, we have Luke chapter 18. There's a parallel passage, Mark 10 and Luke 18. This is interesting. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Isn't that interesting? I find stuff like that fascinating. Because they were absolutely mystified. Again, the entrenched viewpoint that they had of the Messiah was so strong that it had to be hidden from them so that after the fact, after it was all done, they would stop and go, "Oh my gosh, he was saying this all along." Find it interesting. But don't miss the last part. Again, the other times this happened, it appears that the disciples focus on the death. And they miss the fact that there is a resurrection that's going to happen. Again, third time, he says he's going to come back to life. Again, I wish I could see the demeanor. I wish I could see exactly what's happened. And I'm wondering, I'm just dying to find out if the next event took place right after that. I'm dying to find out. He's just talked about servanthood. He's just talked about how he's going to die and come back to life. And in comes Mom. If you want the alternate passages on this, Mark 10 is the parallel passage. Oh, and when you read Mark 10, it says that only James and John approach Jesus. And here we find out Mom was with them. Man, moms can make you do stuff you don't want to do. Mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Now, first of all, we got to find out, who is the mother of Zebedee's sons? Well, we think it's the same person that gets talked about in other passages. Let's see if I can walk you through this. Mark 15, it's the resurrection story. Some women, or they're watching the death, I'm sorry, and then the resurrection will be the next. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene. Was Mary Magdalene a prostitute? Good. She might have been. We don't know. All we know about Mary Magdalene is she had 7 demons cast from her. That's it. She might have been a prostitute, but we don't know. So Mary Magdalene's there. Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joses. And Salome. Salome. Yeah. So we know. So we get the three listing here. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and Salome. Now in the next passage, Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So we could infer, we think it's pretty safe to say that Salome is this person. Now, who is Salome? It seems they repeat the same women. The same women keep showing up all over the place. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. We know the others, but who's the one we don't know? Mother's sister. Some people speculate that we're talking about Jesus' aunt. Talking, coming up here. Which would make James and John cousins. Right. So, I think Salome shows up, asks a favor. What is it you want? He asks. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. I'm pretty sure I know what happened at that point. Because I can see, so you got the mother kneeling. And I have a feeling that James and John, they're no dummies. They're going to do the same thing. I think they're going to kneel down too. So they're kneeling down and mom's there and she's asking Jesus. And right when she says, you know, one's going to sit at your right, one at your left, I bet you they turned to each other and they went, I'm on the right. I'm on the right. I just have this feeling that that's exactly what happened. They always bickered about this kind of stuff. Verse 22, this is probably one of the most comforting scripture passages that I have come across. You don't know what you're asking. Have you ever prayed for stuff? And then after it's all said and done, you're like, I'm so glad that didn't come true or else I'd be in a world of hurt. Do you remember a while ago when we were at 5247 and we were praying that we would be in a position to buy that shopping complex and then use the rent money in order to pay off the thing. We were working with the company to try and get it all done. And we were praying and praying and praying, and it never happened. It was a good thing it never did. Because as a nonprofit entity, there's a special tax they call the UBIT tax, the Unrelated Business Income Tax. If we would have taken over that building, within 6 months the IRS would have come and shut us down, shut down the church, yanked our nonprofit. We would be in the rears under tax penalty like you would not believe. I think it would have been the death of Searchlight. Aren't you glad that sometimes God in his infinite wisdom says, you don't know what you're asking. I don't think you'll need, I'll take the lumps. And we sit there and curse God and get angry and say, why don't you do this, this, and this? And why don't you help me with this? Or why doesn't this guy like me? Or why can't this girl like me? Or why can't I get that job? Or why can't I do this? And you know what? Sometimes we don't know what we're asking. Oh. You don't know what you're asking. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Now this cup is explained, or it's further illuminated in Matthew 26. I hope. Rich. Bam! Garden of Gethsemane. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. If you want to kind of define the cup, it is the cup of suffering. It is the cup of martyrdom. It is the cup of death. And Jesus is telling them, are you ready to die? Do you want to go that far? Do you want to suffer? Yes. I'm so glad you asked that question. That's wonderful. I think it's black on the Acts chapter 12. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. First martyr out of the disciples. Who happened to be the last martyr? John. Exiles. Island of Patmos. Wrote the book of Revelation. And it's kind of legend, but it's also kind of historical. It's hard to tell exactly what happened, but he eventually was killed for his faith. It happened just as Jesus said. What a surprise. Jesus says something and it comes true. Of course, these guys are tough. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? They're, yeah! We can't. You remember, there's only one other event that we know about James and John. They got nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. They're walking into a town, and the town was not very receptive to their preaching. They were like a bunch of heathens, and they weren't listening to anything. And so they pull Jesus inside, and they say, hey, Jesus, let's call down fire and brimstone and burn this town to the ground. Jesus, I could just see him going, oh, man, you guys. Oh, oi! So they were a rough crowd, which tells you something, that eventually John became the caretaker of Mary. Yeah. He radically changed. He was called the beloved disciple. Radical change. Very interesting. So they said, they're tough. Yeah, we can do that. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, and there's a prophecy. You're going to die. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared for my Father. Now, a lot of speculation. Who are those two people? Well, I think I'm on the left. Now, I don't know who's on. No, I'm just kidding. Some people believe, because there is only one other time in Scripture that it ever talks about someone on the right and on the left of Christ. It's only one other time. But that is crucifixion. Some people speculate, and that was it. We don't even know the guy's name. Some historian records that one of the guy's names was Dismas. We don't even know the other guy's name. It would fit, wouldn't it? The right and left of Jesus Christ is not a position of power and glory and majesty. It's a position of humility. What are you talking about, Ken? What? Come on, share with the rest of the group. You're a pastor. I'll take what you say.
I think history records that Dismas was on the left because he was the one that we get dissing from.
Is that what it is? He was being dissed, so he's on the left. Because that would be totally unfair. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That we have recorded. And sitting at the right and left of Jesus, does that have anything to do with salvation? He was hanging on the left of Jesus. You've got to change that whole thing. It's not again, it's not a position of power and glory and rulership. It's a position of humility and servanthood and death. We don't know the fate of the second guy. He was probably dissed. Aren't you glad he's not your pastor? Because I never do corny jokes like that. Boo, I've been assaulted. Yeah, where are those marshmallows? Verse 24. Now when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Now, why were they indignant? Yeah, they got to it first. Man, they're sitting there going, I can't believe it. They beat us to the punch. They got there before we did. I was just waiting for, you know, now they're going to think we followed the cool kids. You know, you could just see that these guys are totally, they're not there with love. Again, the 12 disciples, I believe they were chosen for a very specific reason. It wasn't because these were the hyper, super saintly people. I think these were the 12 worst people that Jesus could pick to prove once again, if he could do it with them, you and I got a shot at it. I totally believe that. All right. So Jesus called them together again, trying to get across the point that it is not about rulership. It's not about authority. It's not about who's in power and who's not. We have lots of discussions about that. But remember what Christ says. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. If you want to get ahead in Christianity, serve. If you want to get ahead, don't try and get ahead. If you want to make it forward, stand in the back. That's what he's saying. It's not about being up front. I'll tell you, when it comes time to hand out the kudos, and you know, I could hear, you know, Searchlight Ministries, please come forward. I'm going to be in the back because I don't do a whole lot. I'm not the one that works all that time. There are people that serve here that do so much more. It's incredible. And again, it's not about looking busy. It could be about praying. It could be about loving a kid in leather and chains and caring for them. It could be about raising your child in a godly home. Man, that's how to become great. Verse 28, again, key. If you want to know what Christ is all about, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. All right, two blind people. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, the question is, which Jericho? There were two Jerichos, an old and a new Jericho, which is why when you read Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18, records only one blind guy, even gives his name, blind Bartimaeus. Here we're going to get two. Again, Matthew seems to have affinity of recording things that have twos in it. And this is another thing, but it's not a contradiction. You can either reconcile it one of two ways. Either he encountered one on his way into Jericho and one on his way out, because the other Gospels record it that way, or he was leaving old Jericho and then encountered more blind men further up. So there's not a contradiction here. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The second you say, "Lord, Son of David," you're essentially calling him the Messiah, the promised Savior that was to come. So here they already have faith. Verse 31, I find it fascinating. The disciples don't even have to do anything. The crowd wants to shut him up. The crowd rebuked. And I wrote this in my margin. Why? Why was the crowd? You could get, there is a frenzy that's starting to get built. In chapter 21, we have the triumphal entry as he comes into Jerusalem, and we're going to get the last week of Christ's life. We're going to get the last week, and you can feel that there is this movement that's happening. But every time he talks about his death and his resurrection, who is he talking to? Disciples. He's always pulling them aside. I got to tell you guys privately. It's going to shock these other guys. And so the crowd doesn't want anything to do with healing. Doesn't care about people's states. They want to have their king. And is that what Jesus is about? Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed them. And I tell you, those are two guys I want to talk to. You know why? A week later, the very person that healed them, they're going to see hanging on a cross. That must have been a sight. But that's what Christ was all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for allowing us to go through your word and to understand it. And I know, Lord, that we love to moan and complain, and we're so good at it. We've practiced it all our lives. We want fairness. We've cried for that since we were kids. And I am so thankful, Lord, that you are not fair. I am so thankful that you don't give me what I deserve, because I would be lost. I would never be hired. I'd be standing on that street corner still waiting for something, and it would never show up. I thank you that you cared about me so much that you came into my life and changed it, and that you continue to do that on a daily basis. And I pray, Lord, I pray for that kid in leather. I don't even know the kid's name, but you do. I don't know his background, but you do. I don't know what hurts and sores and wounds this guy has, but you do. And we as a church pray for him right now. I pray for that other gentleman who just wanted to talk, who lost his wife a couple of years ago and is searching, is trying to ask questions, doesn't understand everything, and is trying to put on a good face, trying to say the right things. But Lord, I could tell he was hurting inside, and he needed a word of healing. And I pray that you would give it to him. And Lord, I don't care if they come here. I just want them to go somewhere. I want them to hear on a weekly basis that someone thinks that they're worthy enough, that they want him to work for. That you are there, that you don't care what we look like, you don't care what the past has, but you want to know, are we willing to go and work now in the kingdom? Are we willing to be faithful with the time that you've given to us? And Lord, for some of us, maybe we get tired. The heat of the day and the scorching wind sometimes just makes us dizzy, and we don't think, can we go on anymore? We've been at this Christian thing, and the temptations keep flying, and the hurts keep happening. And Lord, I pray that you would give us strength, that you would give all of us strength to keep going. And I pray, Lord, that we would work for you and not worry about fairness, and worry about wages, but be thankful that we have a God that we can serve and love. And I know that their power continues to be a topic that grips our nation that grips our lives, our workplace, our schools. We want to know who's on top. We want to know who's ahead. We want to know, can we get ahead? And help us to step back and to start serving. And to stop worrying about what exactly we're going to get out of this whole thing. Because as we watch Christ go to the cross, He went there, there was no reward. It was pain. It was hurt. It was horrible. And yet He did it. He went all the way. And help us to continue to do that. To serve as You've called us. Lord, maybe You've called us to pray. Let us be faithful. Maybe You've called us to work. Maybe You've called us to sing or to play an instrument. Maybe You've called us to raise godly children. Maybe You've called us just to be a faithful witness to our unbelieving spouse. Maybe You've called us to be a witness to our neighbors. And whatever that is, Lord, thank You that so many people get called into so many different ways, in so many different ways, in so many different places, and help us to do the job that You've called us to do. And so we pray. We pray for this. All in Jesus' name. Amen.